friends, I'm turning this morning to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21 and to verse 8. Numbers chapter 21 and to verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And friends, our subject this morning is man's ruin and God's remedy. Man's ruin, R-U-I-N, and God's remedy. In this account, the Lord said to Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. The background to this account is, we all know, is Israel in their journey when they were led by Moses. And God had been with them in all their battles. They were winning all their battles. God was providing for them in miraculous ways. And they lacked nothing. And yet, they started to speak against God and against Moses. And what did God do? God sent fiery serpents to be biting them. And they were bitten and some were dying. They were going through terrible pain. And then they had to run to Moses for Moses to intervene on their behalf so that God would spare them for these fiery serpents. And there are so many lessons that we can learn from this passage. We know that as men, we have so many wants. Men, human beings have so many wants. And we are grateful if we are able to get all of them. We need for raiment, for housing. We need so many things, but there's one particular thing that we need most and pass on, and that is bread. That is food. Without food, no human being can live. Give him mansions, give him money, give him anything. Without food, he can't function. And that is why in the olden days when people were looking for places to settle, what they look for is water, a fertile land where they can plant food. And even if they plant so many plants and vegetables, what they plant more is food, because food is what the body needs. And we have the same problem with the soul. The soul has so many wants. It needs instructions, it needs comfort, it needs knowledge and doctrine and enlightenment. But there's one particular need of the soul which surpasses all this, and that is the need, the want of salvation. That is the need of the soul, the want of salvation, the want of Christ. That is why we of the Reformed tradition, we don't stop preaching the gospel week by week, and again and again and again we preach the gospel, because that is our greatest need. Our needs are not, the Bible says we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the other things, the raiment and the food and the things we need, shall be supplied to us. The Bible also says that if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul, it's useless. So this morning we are going to talk about how this account we read in the Bible, how the serpent which were biting them, the same serpent was used to heal them. And Jesus Christ made mention of this in John chapter 3. Let's turn there quickly. John chapter 3 and verse 14. John chapter 3 and verse 14. He said, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So this morning, all of you who have assembled here, my prayer is that I will be able to make it clear God's plan of salvation, especially for those who have not come to know God's plan of salvation. In the same way as the Israelites in the wilderness were beaten by the first serpent and they were saved from these serpents, in the same way Christ is lifted up for us, that we look up to him and we are also saved from our sins. We have been beaten by sin. In the same way as they were beaten by the serpent, we have been beaten by sin. And it takes only Christ to take us out of that situation, to save us out of that situation. Because of sin, we are so defiled, we are so dirty that we cannot come before God, our source of life, unless through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, I'm coming to talk about sinners who are dead in trespasses, that you are ruined. If you are here today and you are not regenerated, your sins have not been forgiven you, you are ruined. And then I will also talk about the remedy. There are people here who have heard the word so many times, so many years, and yet have not felt the power of the word. Such persons, I entreat you to lend me your ears as I come to talk about this very subject which concerns you. You are ruined. You are ruined. It's a very serious situation that we should take care of. In the same way, like I said, how the Israelites were ruined. How were they ruined? I've just told you that they were murmuring against God. Apart from all what, as we read in the account, we saw how God led them to win their wars. So when God was taking them through to the promised land, there were so many routes that he could have taken them without even passing through where the Red Sea is. But why did God pass them through there? To show them his power. So that wherever, when they come to the land where they are going to settle, they will never fear anything. So he had to pass them through where the Red Sea, he opened the Red Sea for them to pass through. When there was no water, he gave them water from the rock. After seeing all these things, they were murmuring against God. And God allowed the serpents to bite them as their punishment. Now, like I said, if you are here today and you have not had your sins forgiven you, there are four things, very serious things that stare at you, which you must pay attention to. And the first thing is your sin. Your sin. You may say, yes, I know I'm a sinner, as the rest of mankind. Everybody is a sinner. But God is not content with just that confession. There are multitudes of men who make confessions of their sins, and yet God is not content. Very few of them take steps to get rid of that sin. So mere confession and believing that you are a sinner is not enough. If you are without God and without Christ, know that it's not only that the world is lost, but you personally, you yourself, sin has defied you. And therefore, you have no relationship with God. Even though he created you are not his child because of sin. And this sin has stained you to the point that because God is holy, 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 you have no contact with God. Can you count your sins? If I ask you today to count your sins, some of you have lived for how many years? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years of sin. And how many sins do you commit even in a day? Multiply that by the number of years you have lived in this world. So that is so many that you can't even count. And if, even as you are counting, you continue sinning. Sins of the mind, sins that people don't see, you commit all these things. And if you were to count them, they are so innumerable. Even all your life, you can't even count them. Sometimes you may say, oh, but there are little sins. Maybe some lies and some enviness somewhere. But put them all together and see how great and how the number of sins you have committed. And then, if we were to open your book of life, remember, even if you are forgetting your sins, God never forgets. God puts down every sin that you commit. You know, apart from your sinful nature by heritage, you have also sinned by choice. If we should count all of them and bring them before God, where will you stand? And God cannot just say that sin should just pass because I'm a merciful God. No, something must be done before your sins can be forgiven you. If you should talk about the sins, there are many of you, including myself, who maybe in the past have cursed God. Many people curse God. Do you know that? Many people curse God. If he is a God of love, why is this thing happening? Why are there wars? Why are we getting sick? Why are we dying? People curse God. Even though it rains, the sun shines. Yesterday we were learning about the sun here. And if you really go into the sun, into creation, you see how God loves us, how God has provided for us. And yet we can stand and say that there's no God. Or even if there's God, I've got nothing to do with him. People curse God. Now, there are so many things that people commit. And like I said, they can't just be put away. There has to be a greater ransom for our sins to be forgiven us. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we learn that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Last Tuesday, I had a call from somebody, and he was having an argument, not an argument, they were discussing salvation. And he was of the view that it is only through Christ and his blood that sins can be forgiven. And there were others who were saying, no, that can't be true. There has to be other ways. There has to be other ways for sins to be forgiven us. It can't only be through Christ. And then he called me because he couldn't quote the Bible to them why it takes only Christ to have our sins forgiven us. So I had to take my time to get some Bible passages and send it to him. So people don't even believe that it takes only Christ for our sins to be forgiven us. But like I just said, the Bible is clear that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And what kind of blood are we talking about? Is it any other blood? Is it animal blood? Is it our blood? No. Because our blood is tainted with sin. Angels don't have blood. So Christ had to come in the form of a man who had blood, so that through his precious blood, our sins shall be forgiven us. There are those of you who were brought up in Christian homes, and yours is even far greater. People who were born in Christian homes and yet have not come to give their life to Jesus Christ. Because such people, they have sinned against their mother's prayers, they have sinned against their father's prayers, they have rebelled against God's law because they knew God's law. Their parents took them to churches, they learned about God, and yet in later years, they have rebelled against God. And such people, their sin is even more than those who did not know God, because they were sinning against conscience. When you are sinning, your conscience pricks you. The conscience is like the policeman. When you are sinning, it will prick you. And yet you suppress your conscience and go on sinning. And if you do that, you are ungodly. Like I said, your mother took you to church, your father took you to church so that you learn about God. And all these things, you throw them away. And like I said, it happened to all of us. It happened to me. I used to go to church with my mother and my mother. Well, my father was a Muslim, so I never went with him. But I used to go to church with my mother. And when I grew up, I forgot about all these things. And then I was in the world. And such people, sin has beaten you. And the sin, the bite is not like an ordinary wound. This is like a venom. When a snake bites you, it's a venom that goes through your system. That is why if care is not taken, you quickly die. That is what it is. Our sin is like venom that has entered into our system and gone into every part of our body. There are those who God has brought closer to him. How does God do that? Sometimes through sickness, through afflictions, God draws you. And when you are in that state, you vow to God that when you take me out of this, I will worship you. I will give my life to you. And then God hears you, heals you, provide whatever he needs for you, and then you go back to the world again, as we saw in the life of the Israelites. When you do that, you have been a liar to God. You have deceived him. You have pretended that you love him, but just because of what you wanted. And think of some special sin that you have been committed, especially as you come to church right now and we talk to you about your sin and you are convicted of your sin. But then you walk out of the church and that is it. Such sin is also very, very grievous. It is not a mean sin. Then you are striving against the Holy Spirit. You come to church, we tell you about your sin, the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, you go out and that is it. You forget about it. You are striving against and you are resisting against the drawing, how God is drawing you into the right path. Think about all these things. Don't hide them, because even if you bury them, they will come up. Like I said, there's no sin that does not go before God. Every sin is before God. So it's better for you to confess it and repent and come out of it. Now, the second thing is that you are not only a sinner. You have been sentenced. You have been condemned. Everyone who does not have Christ in him is condemned. It's not like you are on trial. You have been condemned. You are only living in this world. This world to you is your condemned cell. You are only waiting for the day of execution. You are condemned. Sometimes, when I listen to some preachers, they preach as if everybody is saved and we are only left with things that we can gain in this world. No, we are condemned. We are in a condemned cell. This world is our condemned cell. We are only waiting for one particular day when God will come and execute us. John chapter 3 verse 18 says, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not on the Son of God." So if you have not come to believe in Jesus Christ and giving your life to him, you are condemned. You are only waiting for your day of execution. A capital sentence is passed on you. When you go to court and the judge looks at your case and he passed your sentence, it is finished. You can't tell the judge to give you time to repent or to reform. No, you go to prison. Because your sentence has been passed. And that is what happens to us. Because of our sin, our sentence has been passed. And there's only one way open to you for escape, which we are going to talk about later. Now, these two things are enough to make you tremble, isn't it? You are sinful, you are condemned. But that is not all. There's a third one that will worsen your situation, and that is your helplessness. Apart from your sin and your condemnation, you're also helpless. There's nothing you can do about it. Like I said, when you are judged at court and your sentence is passed, there's nothing you can do. You can't tell the judge anything. You are only waiting for your sentence. There's nothing you can do. People talk about performing good works, reforming. No, you can never do that, because you are dead. According to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, you are dead in trespasses. So you are helpless. There's nothing that you can do. You can say, "Oh, I will repent." How can you repent when you are dead? You are already dead, so you can't even repent. It takes the same Holy Spirit to come and awaken you from that state before you can even repent. So you are so lost, you are so ruined, you are so undone that you can do nothing to save yourself. The wound is so bad, it's so deep, the venom has gone so deep into you that it has made you dead. There's nothing you can do. So you are like in the hands of God's justice. You are in the hands of God's justice, just like a little ant beneath our fingers. That's how we are before God. God can just squeeze you, and that will be it. You are unable to escape from the hands of God. you are in his grace, and there's no door of mercy open to you unless the Holy Spirit comes to revive you from your state. Now, you are not only guilty of past sin and condemned, and you are unable. Even if you are able, you are so bad that you are not even willing to come. When the opportunity is open to you, you go in for the wrong one. You go in for evil, because that is what you are made of. Somebody might say, "Oh, me, I like things which are good." Even if you love things which are good, it is for a bad motive. It's not because you love God. You do that from a bad motive. You may say, "Oh, me, I'm honest. I like honesty." You like honesty, yes, but it's because it is the best policy. It is not because you love God. It is because honesty is the best policy. So you are too bad to believe the truth. Your state is so bad that you can never, never, never believe the truth. When they put the truth and the lie, you go in for the lie. Some people are so proud, and that is why they will never be saved. They would never like to come as low to ask for mercy and grace from Christ alone. And if you do that, you can never, never, never be saved. You are totally unable even to feel the misery that you are going through. And you'll be so proud to think that you can be saved by your own works. If you think that you can be saved by your own works, or by you doing something and the Holy Spirit doing part, it's a serious blasphemy. You are saying that the creator needs the help of the creature to do something. You are saying that God needs your help to be able to do what he wants to accomplish. That is why you can do nothing. It is all by the grace of God. If you think that you can do something, then in effect you are saying that you, as sinful worm as you are, God the creator, the powerful God, needs your help to be able to save you. So it can never, never be that. It's like the clay asking the potter, the clay telling the potter that the potter needs the clay to be able to mold. That is what you are telling God, if you want to say that you can be saved by your works. No, you can never be saved. You are so helpless. You hate to be saved. By nature, we hate God. You love darkness. That is why when there's light, you hate it. So, I think with these 4 points that I've laid down before you, you can see the state of man is unpleasant. You are condemned. You are in hell. For every living man or woman and child in this church who has not have faith in Christ, you may be a fine gentleman, nice lady, a respectable tradesman, accomplished person in your business or whatever, what I'm saying to you that Almighty God hate Almighty God, and Almighty God's anger is upon you. You are condemned, and you are waiting for one fearful day that you will be executed. So, having told you about your ruin, now I come to the remedy. In science, I know those who do science, I can't talk much about it, but I know that they say something like cures like. Like cures like. What it means is that one thing is cured or fixed by something of the same nature. Like even virus, before a virus can be treated, another virus is injected, isn't it? So for something to be cured, it needs its own likeness to fix the faulty one. So now, how is Christ put on the pole for us, as the serpent was put there? First, you know, we are charged with sin. I mentioned our sin. That because of our sin, that is why we have lost our relationship with God. So how does Christ relieve us of this sin? Now, there has to be a sin of offering. And in Christ, you see a substitute in Christ. You see a substitute of your sin in Christ. In the same way as you see the virus in whoever you want to treat. So when Christ was on the cross, a prophecy was being fulfilled. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 53, we are not turning there, but you can jot it down. 53 from verse 5 to 9. He said, "He was wounded for our transgressions; he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You see, so Christ was there, even though he knew no sin, because he was accused of sin. So we had a counterpart of our sin in him. So when you are looking up to him, you are looking up to him that your sin is in him. God had cast him off. He put his wrath upon his own anointed Jesus. All the terrors that were supposed to be on us will be on him. Why? Not as him as a sinner, but he was numbered with transgressors. He was numbered, he became sin, so that we can have our sins forgiven us. In the same way, as those who were bitten by the serpent had to look at the serpent, had to look at the poison there for them to be saved, in the same way we have to look at Jesus so that our sins can be forgiven us. Why made Christ to die? Why did he die? Did he sin? Is there anywhere in the Bible that we hear of Christ sinning? No. But we hear that he died, that our sins will be forgiven us. You may say that your sins are too many to be forgiven, or too serious to be forgiven. Look unto God, unto Christ. There's no sin that you can think of that was not put before Christ. So the ransom he paid was a very heavy ransom, and it can take care of the sins of every human being. Any kind of sin you can think of. Are you talking about lie? He was accused of lying. Remember when he said they should put down the temple and he will build it in 3 days? They accused him of lying. When he said God was his father, they accused him of blasphemy. So even if you are blasphemed and you think that it's so grievous that you can't be forgiven, look to him. He blasphemy was he was also charged with blasphemy. There's nothing, there's no sin that you can think of that Christ did not bear. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 15, he talks about how his grace abounded. He said, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many." And in verse 20 he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So you see, Christ has more grace, the ransom he paid, for everybody, every kind of sin. So when he says his grace abounded, it means it ran over. It saw so many, it was enough to fill all the empty vessels. Christ's redemption was so plentiful that God, if all the sinners were like even the sand at the sea, it can cover it. It was so plenty. And if even you are not satisfied with the offering of Christ, if you don't believe that the offering of Christ is enough for you to have your sins forgiven, think for a moment that God is satisfied. God, the one that we have offended, is satisfied. Because if God was not satisfied, Christ would have died on the cross. The fact that Christ came back to life means that God was satisfied with the sacrifice. So there's enough in Christ that every sin you have committed, you can look up to him, and then you know that your sin will be forgiven. Like I said, if you talk of blasphemy, Christ died for blasphemy. This was the very charge that was imputed to him. If you read Matthew chapter 6, 26 verse 65 to 66, he says, "But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And what did Christ say? Christ said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the cloud of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we of witnesses? See, he was accused of blasphemy when he was speaking the truth. So even if you think that you have blasphemed and you think that your sins cannot be forgiven you, your sins can be forgiven you. Whatever sin you can think of, like I said, there's a counterpart in Christ which you can rely on, and then your sins will be forgiven you. Now, if you think that because I said you have been condemned, Christ was also condemned. He is not just a substitute, he was also condemned before Pilate. When he went before the Pilate, he was found guilty and he was also condemned. So if you think of your condemnation, it is still in him. He was also condemned. You don't think that you have been cursed, he was also cursed. Because according to Galatians chapter 3 verse 1, he said, cursed is everyone that hanged on a tree. So the fact that he was hanged on the tree at Calvary means that he was also cursed. So there's curse in him, if you think that there's curse in you. You may think that as for you, you have practiced spiritism, maybe with demons or whatever. You have signed a covenant with demons. Christ signed a better covenant with God. And the covenant that he signed with God is a covenant that was signed for us. So no matter where, how far you think that you have gone, even into the evil world, Christ is there to take care of you. So friends, this morning I want to entreat you, wherever you are, whatever sin you think you are committed against God, it is in Christ. And he was laid on the cross for you, that looking up to him, that sin will be forgiven you. If I preach to you, which I know my preaching might not be as powerful as it is, it is Christ preaching to you right now. He is telling you, he said, come. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said that, sinner, you can trust in me. I'm the Son of God. Yes, I'm a man. Look at my wounds. See the nails and the prints and all those things. Can't you trust him for all that he has done? You can trust him. He is somebody that you can trust. Now, he's calling you this morning. Will you believe in him and turn unto him as he has promised, that if you come, he will never leave you nor forsake you? 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So don't believe the devil when the devil tells you, oh, Christ is not ready to save you, you know, he's not willing to forgive you. Don't believe in this world. Don't believe in what is happening in our with our media men. Believe what Christ has said. He was laid on the cross, he was crucified on the cross, that your sins will be forgiven you. And all what you need to do is to believe. And even the belief, he gives you. Because like I said, you are helpless. He gives you the belief, the ability to believe, the ability to have faith in him. He gives you all these things. All you need to do is to come. Say, come unto me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come to him this morning as he's calling you? Or will you continue to hear the word and go out and it goes out of your mind? Like I said, I may speak feebly to you, but God is speaking to you. Christ is calling you this morning. He said, wherever two or three have met in my name, I am in their presence, especially when the true gospel is being preached. So Christ is here among us this morning. Will you call on him? Will you come to him that your sins will be forgiven you? That all your sins, no matter how crimson your sin is, there's enough in Christ to forgive you. So come to him now. Bow down your head wherever you are. Go to him in prayer. Confess your sins to him. and he's faithful to forgive you and draw you closer to himself. Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for thy word this morning. Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who became sin for us. And in him, we can look up to him to have all our sins forgiven us. Father, we pray for your blessing upon thy word, that as thou hast promised that thy word does not go and come back in vain, all those who hear you this morning, and even for those who listen to it later on the internet, will be pricked in their hearts, and they will believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, turn unto him, and be saved. Oh Heavenly Father, we thank you for hearing us, for we have come praying in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn to our last hymn, to hymn number 260. Hymn number 260.